Amen. I didn't mention about Miss Janice McDonald. Some of you may remember her, passed away. And that funeral is tomorrow at 10, I believe. I do not know where. Does anybody know where? So, anyway, if you want to know, I can probably, I can find. Okay, Shannon or Ruth Snow, that's right. So, Miss Janice was a charter member years ago. And so, pray for that family. It's good to have Brother House back with us tonight. And always enjoy hearing him preach. Sure enjoyed yesterday. By the way, three families joining yesterday. Amen. And God is good. And appreciate you. Come on, preach.
Thank you, sir. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad I'm here tonight. It's a crying shame there are more amens at a funeral than there is in a church house. Well, but I understand exactly what you're saying, and that's the way that should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We tried to deal with getting truth in its proper place yesterday and getting us in our proper place before we do too much proper giving. And then tonight, for our time, I want to talk about the prompting from God to give. The prompting from God to give. It's an interesting verse here. I want to read it to you. I think when I get through, we'll look at it. Now, you understand I'm from Arkansas. There's still some Arkansas stuff in there. And so what I want to do tonight is take the verse we're going to look at and do it backwards. I know it's supposed to be backwards. I never heard of backwards. It was backwards. And so we're going to go through the verse backwards. And let me read it to you now in your hearing. Verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, much of what we do, and bear with me through this and see if we don't have a consensus. Much of what we do depends on our motivation. Now, whether it should be that way or not, I'm not at that point. What I'm saying is, though, that most of what we do depends on motivation in our regular life. And unfortunately, in our spiritual life, depends on how pumped up we get about it, you know. And whether it should be that way or not, it almost always is that way. So we're going to look at it. Well, so what motivates us when we talk about different things, especially spiritual things? You know, many different things will motivate you. Love motivates you. Duty. Conscience, authority, desire to achieve, many things. Different things motivate different people. I heard a fellow telling a story a while back about the two wrestling teams that met. One of them from a little small school, the other one had a great championship wrestling team. And the one with the great team had one wrestler on there that had a special hold that they called a double reverse. And no one had ever broken free from the double reverse once he got hold of them. So the coach got his little team together and said, now they've got this one guy. He has a hold called a double reverse. Whatever you do, don't let him get you in the double reverse. It's never been broken. Don't just, whatever you have to do, don't get into it. Well, the first five that met, he caught them in the double reverse. They're out. He just had one little old guy left, and that other guy is still undefeated. So he told him one more time, you do whatever's necessary. Don't get caught in the double reverse. Well, they hadn't been wrestling 30 seconds till he had that little guy in that double reverse. And then the most awful scream you ever heard in your life, And that guy broke free from that double reverse and so frightened the big guy that he whipped him. The coach afterward was talking to him and said, "What in the world did you do?" He said, "Well, coach, when he had me in that double reverse, I didn't know what to do. I remember what you said, do whatever needs to be done. And I looked and there was a foot right in front of me. And I just reached over and bit it as hard as I could." And he said, "You know, it's amazing what you can do when you almost bite your own toe off." So different things motivate us, right? It just works that way. So let's note, a little slow on that one, wasn't you? Let's note the prompting, the motivation from God about giving. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered." Now, let's back up through it, seriously. Let's go down toward the end, and let's notice, first of all, a positive fact. See, if you're going to get motivated about something, you ought to be sure you're on solid ground. The positive fact. Are you ready? Now watch the last part of your verse. And if you mark it, you can get way down there and mark 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, however you want to do it. If you don't want to mark it, don't mark it. Notice, "as God hath prospered him." Positive fact. We are a prospered people.
Amen.
You may never claim it. You may never recognize it. You may never benefit one thing from it. But first of all, there must come a realization of our true status. I mean, a reality. It's a fact that God hath prospered us. This whole thing is based on that fact. As God hath prospered. Not as God will prosper. Not as he possibly will. But as God hath prospered, you see. We need to realize the goodness and the generosity that God has extended to us. We just need to pay attention, really. I know I've quoted Philippians 4:19 yesterday morning, but listen to it again in this thing of what we need to realize. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, if that's true, he hath prospered us. And that is true, and we have been prospered. I know this is rather humbling, but it's not our talent that is our provision. It's God. It's not our ability that's our provision. It's God. It's not our intelligence, thank goodness, that's our provision. It's God. And it's not even our personality that's our provision. No, God hath prospered us, and we need to realize that. Secondly, in that positive fact, there needs to be a review. A review of our life. We don't do it enough. What's the song? "Count your many blessings. Name them one by one." Yeah, we don't do that. We can't stop long enough to do that. We're busy, you know. God's given us health. You say, "My health's not good," but you got health, haven't you? I mean, and I don't mean this lightly or wrongly, but just in this meeting, 3 or 4 have gone on. You know, we're still here. I don't know about you. I got up by myself this morning. Took a shower. Put my own clothes on. Tied my own shoes. Did you know a lot of folks can't do that? I've been blessed.
Amen.
Huh? Sure. I had, well, one to cut me short on breakfast, but I had a good lunch. And a good dinner. I've been blessed.
Right.
You know, we just carry on and complain and murmur. Get an ingrowing toenail, you think we're going to die. We've been blessed.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I've just had some disappointments." You're kidding. You think? Yeah, and if you live long enough, you'll have some more. We've been blessed.
Amen.
We just need to understand that. You know, our family, our friends, You know, one tonight, and you have the same thing. It may be on a little different scale. You know, folks talk about how different all parts of the country is. I don't know. We just go to independent Baptist churches in all of these different states, and we got friends there. We got family there. Been blessed. Yep, just been blessed. Yeah. Our job, on and on it goes, you see. It's important to note as we back up through this verse that God does not say we start our giving when we're finally prosperous. He says we are to give as He hath prospered us. Already has done it. And we need to understand that, you see. It declares that God hath prospered us and that we are to give. 1 Timothy is an interesting verse. I'm going to throw out 1 Timothy 6:17. Really don't have time to deal with it, but it's such a marvelous verse. And it's quite simple. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, I would remind you, there's not a thing in the world wrong with being rich. Nothing. Trusting in riches is a disaster. Why? They're uncertain. You know, look at it. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Well, it's crazy. In my little short lifetime, I remember when you could put in a 6-month CD, you could put only just $1,000 in a 6-month CD and get 14% interest. You remember Jimmy Carter? Of course, your house interest was 17%, but crazy. Yeah, have you bought a CD lately? Yeah. You're getting 14%? No. See, it's nothing wrong with the money. You just can't trust it. But listen to this. But in the living God, you can trust in Him. He's trustworthy. Do you know what all of our failings are centered on? We don't think God's trustworthy. But He is. So it says, trust in the living God who hath given thee all things richly to enjoy. Christians ought not be grumbling. Yeah, just ought not do that, you see. It seems that most of us are going to be happy and get our giving right someday. Out yonder somewhere. When finally, one of these days, God's going to punch the magic button and everything in our life's going to be just like we want it. And then we're going to really serve God and we're going to give.
Amen.
Oh, get a life. No, it's not going to happen. See, now is the time to realize a positive fact. We have been prospered. And to do a review, we have been blessed. And we need to understand. And thirdly now, under this positive fact, a real attitude adjustment is needed. Just an old-fashioned attitude adjustment. Let me give you a verse. We kick it around every once in a while. I don't know why I say we don't have time to deal with it. I guess I should say I don't want to take time to deal with it tonight. We've got other things. But 2 Corinthians 9:7, we've been right by it all Sunday, I think. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I said we need an attitude adjustment. Well, have you noticed offering time? It'll depress you. Yeah. I'm glad to come here. We get some lively music but a lot of places I go to, I get scared. Yeah, they start talking about, they'll dim the lights. The organ will slip into some minor key. And you think you've come to a funeral without the amens. It's terrible. But the Bible says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, Well, if the preacher will shut up about it, I'll give. If we can just get this paid off, I'll give. And I'll just keep your money. You'll be as well off. And God, I don't know how to tell you this, but God will get by without it. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. That, you know, we preachers, we say, you know, I guess just the spirit of stupidity settles in on us every once in a while. But we, see, I'm saying we, I'm not taking this rap alone. We say some things sometimes just don't make sense. One of my favorites that I put in the past is this, comes offering time. All right now, folks, it's offering time, time to dig in and give till it hurts. Ain't that a blessing? It's offering time. God wants to hurt you again. Are you with me? And then my next most infamous one. All right, folks, look around. You think this building just popped up here? No, cost a bundle of money. Look at all these lights. You know how much it takes to burn these lights at night? I mean, it just takes a lot of money to operate this place. Let's dig in and give according to the need now. Both of them anti-biblical. Don't give if you begrudge it. Don't give because of need. Now, before you go goofy about it, I'm not against the preacher presenting need. I'm just totally opposed to you giving because of need. And if you'll give properly, there won't be any need. You know, and that's just the way it works out. See, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Isn't that amazing? I thought he loved everybody. Says he loves cheerful givers. Yeah. I wonder why. Now, well, I better back up. I know for a fact that God does love everybody. The Bible says so. For God so loved the world. So what are you going to do with that? For God loveth the cheerful giver. Doesn't say he loves a cheerful soul winner. And that's very important. Doesn't say he loves a cheerful Bible reader. And that's very important. Doesn't say he loves a cheerful praying man, but that's very important. Does say he loves a cheerful giver. What are you going to do with that? I don't know just exactly what you're going to do with it, but I can give you one statement you'll have to deal with that you can't get away from that verse, and that is that God takes a special delight in those who take a delight in giving. God takes a special delight in those who take a delight in giving. You know, we do it like penance. Get up on Sunday morning, you make a check out. What check? You know what check. And then fight all the way to church about it. Wonder why God doesn't bless us. You know. Well, did you have to make it out for so much? Well, that's not even a tithe. Oh, you don't know. Well, yeah. Need an attitude adjustment. It's plain to see. All you got to do is open your eyes. There are not a whole lot of cheerful givers. Offering time is painful. It's something we endure to get to the good part. It's what ruins a good church service, that offering time. Yeah. Hey, it's what keeps a lot of folks out of church. It's what turns a lot away. And yet God says it's something you ought to be cheerful about. Look, we have been blessed. Therefore, we need to be a blessing. And you have to start with the proper fact that we have been prospered. Now, number two, I want you to note the procedure that follows. We got a positive fact. Now note the procedure following. Let's back up. The fact, as God hath prospered, the procedure lay by him in store. When God prospers you, as God hath prospered you, already done it, you lay by in store. The tithe, that's 10% of our gross, right? That's right, 10% of our gross to be set aside to return to God. The tithe is a debt we owe. Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. See, all you have to understand to be obedient to God in the tithe thing is arithmetic. Amen. Yeah. That's all you have. You don't have to understand the wherefores and the what fors and all that. All you got to understand is arithmetic. and take a tenth of what you gross, not what you net, of what you gross, and that's your tithe. I mean, you can do that. But after the tithe, after you get your debt paid, then the giving shows up. And that's different. Now, you have to get a word from God about your giving. You can't just pick you a figure and say, this is my giving. No, there's no set amount here, you see. You lay by in store as God hath prospered. It just works real good that way. See, your giving is based on two things. Let's see if we can work through this. Two things that are tied to the Word of God. First, how good has God been to you? And second, your love and your obedience as a blessed believer. Now, that's all that matters about the time. If God hadn't been good to you, don't you give Him a penny. How's that? Well, that's the way we act. You say, well, I'd never say that. You acted. You ain't giving Him nothing. If you happen to be the treasurer of a Baptist church finance committee and you see the checks that come in, if you keep seeing that check every week for $57.29, you got somebody that don't love God. That's a strict legalistic tithe. He ain't about to round it up to 30 cents. I'm not going to give God nothing because God ain't never give Him nothing. He worked hard for all He's got. He's paid His dues. Come on, help me a little bit. No, sir. Real giving is tied to two things alone. How good has God been to you? And will you be obedient and show your love as a blessed believer? And that lay by Him in store, where do you do that? Well, God's always had a place for His people to lay by in store. In the wilderness, it was the tabernacle. That faded out, and the temple came into existence, and they brought their tithe to the temple, and that's been replaced now by New Testament worship, and you bring your tithe to the house of God, you see. We've seen a positive fact. As God hath prospered you, we've seen the procedure, lay by Him in store. Now, the interesting part, let's note the participants. We still backing up. Are you ready? Let every one of you. That's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't say let every man. Doesn't say let folks past a certain age. Doesn't say let those that have X number of extra dollars. No. I know it's hard to understand this old archaic language of the King James. Let every one of you. Now, if you were sitting there in the church at Corinth, saved, who do you think he was talking to? You. You say, well, I'm a lady and I don't work. Now, what does that have to do with giving? See, you've got a tithe on your mind. We're talking about giving. God's prompting about giving. Let every one of you give. Everybody ought to give. Young people ought to give. Old people ought to give. You know, poor people ought to give. Rich people, middle class, upper class, young, old, well, sick. All of us are to pay our tithe if we have income and give if whatever it is that God lays on us to give, you see. You say, well, but you don't understand, preacher. I just don't have much. Well, I do understand because I had no thing. I do understand. But let me read you something in Mark 12 about somebody else who didn't have much. Mark 12:41 and following. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Stop and study. We kind of think of it like this. Jesus happened to come upon the treasure and he happened to notice how they were casting in money. That's not what it says, is it? It says he sat over against the treasure and beheld. He looked on purpose. He's there watching. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you. Now hold it right there. Back up in our early reading. And many that were rich cast in much. Got it? Jesus said that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. That's interesting. See, everything's going pretty well. Jesus sitting over there and these rich folks throwing their money in there, you know, so everybody can see them. And he's watching on purpose. Here comes this poor widow. Kindly cast in her two mites. And Jesus just shuts the meeting down, calls his disciples to him, and makes that woman an object lesson about what real giving's all about. Let's read on now and let's see what he says. This poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. He said they had a lot left when they got through. They just casting in out of their abundance. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That's a wonderful commendation for folks who don't have much. God puts you right up there above the rich folks. See, God looks as much at what you have left as he does what you give. Need to think about that. See, a lot of folks, a lot of good Christians who give a lot, especially the way you and I would look at it. But when God looks at it, he says, yeah, but look what they got left. See, basically, they could do what they're doing if there were no God. They just cast in out of their abundance. But she cast in all that she had. And so here's a wonderful commendation for a very, very poor widow. Now I want to read you something out of Acts chapter 4 concerning Barnabas. Those last two verses in Acts chapter 4 talks about Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Watch. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas was not a poor man. He had land. He sold it. He brought it and gave it to the work of the Lord. Here's the point. That same God received the wealth of Barnabas to teach us that no one's too rich, and the widow lady, that no one's too poor to give tithe and offering. Someone has said there's three valid reasons for giving. Not valid, but three reasons for giving. Scratch the valid. Three reasons for giving. Number one, I have to. That's called the law. Not good. Number two, I need to. Not good. That's obligation. Number three, I want to. That's good. That's love. You okay with that? Now, we've saw the positive fact. We have been prospered. We've saw the procedure. We lay by him in store. We saw the participants. Every one of us. Now, let's note the last prompt from God. Notice the proper time. You can't get away from the basics on this kind of stuff. The proper time. Right back to the beginning of the verse. We finally got there up on the first day of the week. And I know folks fuss at me all the time about it. Say, preacher, I get paid every 2 weeks, I give every 2 weeks. I get paid once a month, I give once a month. You ain't going to change me. I'm not trying to change you. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. It's to be done on the first day of the week. Being born in Arkansas, I didn't know. I thought Monday was the first day of the week until I was grown. It's when I started. I mean, that's when I went to work. I didn't know. But some of you, dear saints, tell me what the first day of the week is. Well, I mean, where is God assuming we're going to be on that day? In church. And he's expecting us to bring something with us. I don't want to go through it all, but expect us to bring our Bible. He expects us to bring our tithe and offering. He expects us to bring our family. He expects us to bring a good spirit. I could go on and on, but it goes downhill. Huh? There's some things he likes for us to leave, too. Leave at home. You know, your bad attitude, your arguments, your cigarettes, snuff, that kind of stuff. I know, but I'm just enjoying being with friends.
Amen.
Up on the first day of the week, it doesn't matter how you get your money. You're smart enough to figure out what it would equal on a weekly basis. You're smart enough to do that. And it would behoove you to do it because it's not about the money.
Amen.
It's about a reminder. The reminder is that it's not about me. It's about God. I'm not the point. God is the point. I own nothing. He owns everything. And it's a reminder. You see, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and them that dwell therein." See, God owns everything. He knows what a short memory we've got. And so that the principle of the tithe is simple. Very few understand it. When my tithe and my offerings are made out every week, it is my statement to God that I understand that everything else in my possession belongs to Him too. And do you know that our Adamic nature is still so strong, we need that reminder every 7 days? That's what the Lord's Day is all about. It's a reminder that Monday's the Lord's Day and Tuesday's the Lord's Day and right through the week. And we need that every 7 days. And so the proper time. He knows we forget who it belongs to. First thing you know, we're talking about our job and our house and our money and our car, our vacation, our retirement, our Social Security. Oh, we just talk so much of our stuff, you see. And so every 7 days, God set up this tithe as a reminder that none of it's ours. It all belongs to God. Now, I personally have never known anyone personally that God asked to give up everything they had. You know, sell it and give it to the poor. I never have known anyone like that. There have been those. I never knew them. But God expects every one of us to bow the knee and say, "Dear Father, it all belongs to you. And you can call for it anytime you want to. And if you'll tell me what you want me to give now over and above my tithe, I'll begin to do that right now."
Amen.
See, God wants to know that you know and I know that it belongs to Him and that we're willing to let Him access it.
Amen.
That's what the first day of the week thing is. See, we're just stewards. All of us are stewards, either good stewards or bad stewards. No way around it. You can't do anything else with that. And we need to understand it. Let me read you a verse. Deuteronomy 16:16. I never paid much attention to this one, but I'm beginning to like it more and more. And it says, "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty." Man, we come to church empty a lot, don't we? More than just money. We come with an empty life. Sometimes an empty head. You know, 1 Chronicles 16:29. Listen to this. "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering." That's the word of God. "And come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." How do you do that? You bring an offering. You know, no excuses. Just make a commitment. Let me see. It's in here somewhere. Surely no one took my commitment card and making a commitment on it. Well, it got away. I guess Wanda got it. Poorest pulpit I ever saw. It's supposed to have help. This one's got an empty jug sitting under it. Stuff dated 2011. Spiders. Lord, have mercy. God's expecting us to do something like this. Just making old-fashioned commitments to God, you see. Listen to the verse we started with Sunday morning. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It all comes by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's being right and doing right. And you know, it's a thin line. I know you're aware of this. You can't help but notice it. Sunday morning, building almost full. Sunday night, it's down. But same folks heard three messages yesterday. Sunday school, church, and last night. And yet some of them not here tonight. Being right and doing right is the key to biblical prosperity. It's hard to be wrong and have God to prosper you. It surely is. It all comes by right living and right giving as God directs us. And you're getting mighty close now to Wednesday night, your meeting, your commitments, Sunday, and getting everything finalized. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to go into that having heard from God, listen to Him, and obey Him, and be blessed? It'd be a wonderful thing. I want you to bow your head, please. I want you to remember that verse. Up on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, I would invite you to come to an altar and prepare your heart so that God could speak to you. You remember what God said to Moses? Present yourself to me in the morning. And Moses did that, and God had a word for him, and he obeyed it. He'll do that for you. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. Brother Wiggins will lead us in a hymn. We got the choir here tonight. This ought to be the night that folks say, look, we can be leaders in this. We can set the example. See, God, Jesus sat there and watched how they cast in the money. You can be an example. You know, let your works of righteousness be seen, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to pray. When I'm through praying, we'll stand. It'll be your time to make some commitments. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Fairly simple, fairly pointed, very important. Help us tonight to hear, to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together as we begin to sing, you let God have His way.